By now, our pastor is not here tonight. He's in somewhere in New Mexico. I'm not sure where, but I do think it is an honor for him to allow me to preach tonight. I thank y'all for still coming. Amen. But if y'all turn to Psalms 27, verse 8. This is actually the verse we were learning on our bus route. But the more and more I thought about it, the more and more I thought, you know, this would be a good sermon too. So, and when you find your place, if you could please stand as we read the Word of God. And the Bible says in Psalms 27, verse 8, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Let's pray. Dear Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this time that we get to hear your word, and I just pray, God, that you would be with me, and I pray, God, that you would help me to preach and make it understandable, Lord, and that you just do a work in our hearts, Father, and do a work in my heart as well, Lord. And I just pray, God, that you bless this time as I preach, Lord, and I pray and ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I want to read again for you guys. It says, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." And David is speaking here, but it's an interesting thing what God is telling David to do, to seek him out. And I feel like this is probably, as a Christian, it's probably one of the toughest, most challenging things in your life as a Christian, is to seek God out. You know, we could spend our whole lives doing this. We ought to seek after God, seek his glory. We ought to worship him, as the Bible says, in spirit and truth. And that's what the Bible is telling us, and God's telling us that this is what we ought to be doing. This is our heart's desire, is to seek after him. But the reason why it's such a big challenge is because to be seeking after God, it's not like you find God and then you're like, okay, I'm done. What else? No, it's a continual thing. God can never be fully searched out what he knows, fully searched out who he is. And I think that's why heaven's going to be so great, is because we get to continually get to know who God is. We get to have that forever seeking after him. And it never ends. It's always like something new, something, I guess, exciting. And especially when we get to heaven down here, it can be sad because we have troubles and sins. But when we get to heaven, it's going to be a whole new taste of who God really is, because we could see with our eyes who we're seeking after. It's going to be an amazing thing. Well, see, the trouble is with this challenge that God's given to us, that we ought to seek after him, we get distracted. You know, we get busy. You know, with me, like, it's hard for me to control my thoughts sometimes on what I'm thinking about, and it seems like my thoughts are scattered, and I just can't focus, and it's hard to just focus on who God is, you know, hard to focus on our thoughts continually on God, you know, and it can be a difficult thing in life. But God does care about what you're thinking about. And my next point is God's thoughts about thoughts. It's interesting, right? If y'all go with me to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, I want to look at four examples what God thinks about what people think about. And in Genesis verse 6, verse 5 and 8 through 8, God judges the old world by their thoughts. And we'll read here, Genesis 6, verse 5 through 8. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of their thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Then lastly it says, "But God, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Praise God for verse 8. But looking at verse 5, it's an interesting thing that God doesn't say, you know, they've killed, they've done this, they've done that. God says one thing. It says their imaginations were wicked. The things they thought of daily, continually, the Bible says, were wicked. And God judged the world for that. But also in Psalms, if you want to go over there with me, Psalms verse 94, verse 11, the Bible says this, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity." And see, God thinks that most of the things that we think about are worthless. You know, all that worrying we do about, you know, if this is going to happen, and it never happens. I couldn't tell you how many times I spend worrying about it all day long. This is going to happen, and I come home, nothing happened. Or I go to this place and nothing happened. Or someone calls me and, oh, they weren't even thinking that. And it was just me. It was just, I just consumed my whole day thinking on that one thing. And God looks at all that and says, that was worthless. You spent your whole time and focus just on that. He says, you ought to spend that whole focus on me. That whole focus on me. And God desires, that's my next point, God desires your thoughts. If you'll go to Psalms 10, verse 4. God's talking about a wicked person, but it's interesting the way he talks about it. So Psalms 10, verse 4, it says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. And then it says, God is not in all his thoughts. It's an interesting thing that God doesn't say, you know, he doesn't think about me, but he says, no, I'm not in all his thoughts. And he's talking about the wicked man. It makes me think that if God were to say, this is a righteous man, I ought to be in all of his thoughts that he has. Continually, day by day, moment by moment, just reflecting on who God is and just having that presence of God with you. But also, the reason why God wants us to focus on him and not the worries of this world and things that are worthless and vanity, as the Bible calls it, is because over here in Proverbs 24, verse 9, the Bible says this about thoughts. It says, the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. And it's an interesting thing that God says, hey, you don't have to physically do something to sin. You can just think about it, and it's sin. You can just have the thought of it, and it's sin. And see, God puts a lot of things that he thinks about a lot what we think about, and he wants us to focus on him. But our pursuit of our thoughts, there's a helpful verse that God gives us, and I'm sure most of y'all know it, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, the Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And we look at that, and I've looked at that before, and it seems real easy. It's putting down, you know, this is what to do, do it, that's it. But then, you know, when applying it to your own life and when you're actually having those battles throughout the day of fighting over your thought life, and it's really hard to do. You know, you can say, how is this, how can I really do this? How can I actually accomplish what the Bible is saying here? And God gives us a promise over here in Proverbs 16, verse 3. The Bible says this. It says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And see, God's telling us if we commit ourselves, if we commit our works, whatever we're doing, whatever, you know, our work ought to be seeking after him, God says, I will establish your thoughts. You don't have to worry about fighting every thought that comes to you. If you just set your heart to this one thing, everything else will be okay. If you just set your heart continually on me, everything else, you don't have to worry and fight this battle and that. Just refocus your mind, ask God to forgive you, and just keep on going. Don't worry about what has been done wrong. Just keep on going and doing that which is right. Commit your works unto him. But I want to look at this because I believe the biggest work that God has us to commit to him or to commit is to seeking after him. And I want to look at some examples of seeking after God. I want y'all to go with me to John. There's a couple examples there. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 24. And at this moment, because we're looking at people seeking after God, I'm not going to read the whole beginning of the chapter, but the story is that Jesus came and fed the 5,000. He broke bread and all these people ate and everything. And they were seeking after Jesus. And we'll read now in verse 24. And it says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And it's an interesting thing what Jesus says there. He says, you know, you weren't seeking me for what I was doing. You're just seeking me because I gave you something. You know, you're seeking more bread. And that's pretty much what they were doing. And God could see their hearts. And that's what I find that some people seek God after is just for God's hand. You know, oh, Lord, please bless this. And I promise I'll do something good for you. Just bless this, please. You know, and a lot of people do that. They say, Lord, I just want something from you. I don't really want you. I just want what you can provide for me. And it's a sad thing to do that to God. But sometimes I can do that. We can do that with God. We can say, Lord, I want to seek you, but I just really want to seek what I want from you. Now, I want us to look at the next thing. So we find people seeking the hand of God. I want us to go to the next chapter, chapter 7, verse 32. We're looking at the Pharisees now. In chapter 7, verse 32, the Bible says, "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while I am with you, then I go unto him that sent me. And ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come." And see, I believe the Pharisees' number one reason why they really truly hated Jesus is because they envied him. They were the people that everybody flocked to. They said, oh, it's a Pharisee, let me come over here and talk with him and ask him questions and all these things, and maybe he can help me with my life. And all of a sudden, all these people started going away from them. And they're like, who's that guy they're following? I had a faithful, you know, disciple for 20 years, and now he's fallen. Who's that guy? Jesus. And they get envious, get angry at Jesus. And see, also, I think it's because, you know, they think, if I can kill this person who's supposed to be great, then I'll be greater than him. You know, it's just like I think of it as a worldly term. You know, if two fighters were going against each other, this guy has a, you know, big old championship fighting whatever, and then I come and beat him up, well, then I'm better than he is, right? I mean, that's how people think when you start getting real carnal and say, I want to be better than you. And see, even the devil did that with God. He said, I don't care about you, God. I care about your glory. I want it. I want to sit on the sides of the north. I am. And he just kept on saying, I'm going to do these things because I'm going to be better than you and greater than you. I want to trample over you. I want your glory. I seek your glory. But see, people, you find people seeking God's hand. You find people seeking God's glory. And sometimes they do that. They'll make a big show and it's not really about God. It's just about that guy behind the pulpit wanting to do what he's wanting to do. But I want us to look at this. It's an interesting thing. I want us to go back to this verse. Psalms 27, verse 8, and we'll stay there. And I'll read it to you again. The Bible said, "When thou saidest, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek." And see, it's an interesting thing that God didn't just say, Seek me. He said, Seek my face. It's an interesting thing. You know, he could have said, Seek anything, but he said, Seek my face. And it was interesting. I was thinking about this, and, you know, We're supposed to seek him and all those things, but what is in a face? You know, when you look for approval, what do you go to? You look at the hand? No, you're looking at his face. When you're looking for correction, typically when you're getting in trouble, most people getting in trouble look down. You know why? Because they don't want to see the face of correction. Right. And also, you know, when we need guidance and we need something, you know, a preacher even said, you know, if I look over here and over there, you know what to do, soul winners, and we're looking for that guidance, for him showing us what we need. And also, we seek the face when we're communicating. I hate when I'm talking to someone and they're just like, yeah, that's great. They don't care. They don't care because I seek their face to communicate. And also, I seek, you know, we ought to seek God's face for his joy. We ought to seek it. You know, when I'm smiling and something's funny, I'm looking around, who else is smiling? Oh, Brother McDaniel, he's smiling. He's having a good time, right? And we do that. We look immediately. When something's funny, we look around and we're trying to share our joy with each other. And also, we seek peace as well. You know, we can seek God's face for peace. And there's so many things to when we seek God's face. And the only way we can have all these things, to have his approval, his correction, his guidance, his communication, his joy, his peace in our heart, is that we have to have his presence with us. And I've read this book called Practicing the Presence of God. I've read it a while back. And it was an interesting book because it was all about having God's presence with you during the whole day. And it was about this humble man named Brother Lawrence, and he was born in the 17th century, and he just was a little old cook in some place, and that's all he did. And he wasn't a big, preacher person, but he lived what we're talking about. He was seeking God's face continually. And it's so amazing seeing some of the things he said, and I want to quote some of what he said. He said, "We can do little things for God." He says, "I can turn a cake that is in the frying pan for the love of him." It says, "It is enough for me to pick up a straw from the ground for the love of him, for the love of God." It says, "It's the little things that I do during my life." It's those little moments that I can seek after God, because we don't have to just seek after God while we're reading and reading and reading. It's an all-day thing. It's saying, "Lord, you think I should do this? What do you think? Hey, God, I need you to talk with me. I feel like we haven't talked in a while. I need to see your face again. Can you communicate? Lord, I'm feeling down. I know your word says that you're our joy, but I need you to give me some of that joy. I need you." And it's just that continual, "Lord, I need you. God, I want to be with you. I just want to have your presence with me." And that's why he says it's practicing the presence of God. Because we'll have days where you're just like, totally didn't think about any of that. But God says, "Hey, continue to seek after me. Hey, just because you haven't sought after me before, today's the new day to seek after me tomorrow. Today's the new day to do these things." And it's also, I want to read another quote from him. It says, how do we reach the presence of God? He says it's easily reached, more readily reached, by our heart and love than just by an understanding. Because I can ask all our bus kids, "Hey, do you know God's always with you?" "Yeah, I know that." You know, "Everybody, raise your hand, do you know God's with you?" "Okay." Well, that doesn't really change you unless your heart and love is in it. As if he's a real person walking with you every single day. You know, seeking God takes our thoughts and it takes our hearts. And I want to end it with this last quote that he says. It says, "I have come to see that my only business is to live life as though there were none but he and I in the world." And I thought that was amazing, just to think that it's just you and him. I mean, you know, there's other people, obviously, but just you and him, just that sweet communication, just that continual presence of God. "Lord, I just sin, forgive me. God, I want to go another second with this on my back. God, I need direction. What should I do? You know, Lord, I need to talk with this person. I don't know what to say. God, it's just that perpetual worshiping him, always thinking of him, always communicating with him and having those thoughts towards God. And this, you know, taking effect, it takes a walk of faith to do these things. You know, and it also takes a heart set on God. And I'll ask you today, where's your heart set today? Are you seeking God's hand? Are you seeking his glory? Do you want to have the biggest Sunday school class or this or that? Or are you seeking just him? God says, "Seek my face." And David said, "Thy face, O Lord, I will seek." And just like David, we ought to have that same kind of mentality of saying, "Lord, I want to seek you." Maybe your heart's not right. Maybe you say, "You know, I've been so busy, I forget to do these things and to talk with God or read my Bible, but it just feels like his presence not there with me during the day." You can change that. God can allow that change in your heart. But I want to ask you, how are you seeking after God? And I want to have every head bowed and every